Take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. It's amazing that God allows for us to week in and week out hear from His Word through the methods that we hear from Him. We hear from His Word through prayer, through prayers, through reading of Scripture, through singing God's Word as we just done for four songs, and here through the preaching of God's Word. And it's such a humbling opportunity every time I get behind the pulpit to preach, because we're preaching about big and great and wonderful things. And it's just amazing. God in His unique providence has brought us again to the Lord's Day to remember Jesus Christ, not just the Protestant Reformation. But today we do get to think on another element of the Protestant Reformation, a reformation of protest against the heresies of the Catholic Church. When Johann Sebastian Bach, the great German composer, was finished writing a piece of music, he would, in the corner of his work, write SDG. And we write this for sola Dea gloria, for the glory of God alone. It's important. This is one of the most important solas. The Westminster Catechism declares that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All things are ultimately intended for a single purpose. It's not the glory of man, but it's the glory of God. But how should we define the glory of God? Sproul defines it this way. R.C. Sproul defines it this way. God possesses supreme gravitas. Nothing is more important or greater than He, and no one deserves more honor. Glory at its heart is weight, its honor, its majesty, its beauty. Taken in context with the rest of the solas, it was designed to humble man into the dust, and to elevate God. And at the heart of Catholic theology, the opposite was true. Man was elevated, and Christ was never enough to satisfy the debt man owed to God. Man still needed priests. Man still needed the sacraments, ongoing sacraments to save them, to justify them. They still needed the church as their supreme authority and not the Scripture alone. Dr. Matheson, professor of systematic theology at Reformation Bible College, says it like this: sola Dea gloria is both the beginning and the end of the other four solas. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures for the glory of God alone. Christ humbled Himself to the point of death and was raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father for the glory of God alone. Grace and mercy are offered to rebellious sinners for the glory of God alone. Justification is by faith alone for the glory of God alone. Therefore, sola Deo Gloria is central to everything we believe about God and His purposes. So, as we read our text tonight, and as you read the Bible, you should immediately think, how is this bringing about God's glory to man? So let's read together from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. We'll place a special emphasis tonight on verse 36. It says this: Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable are His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, God, that You are glorious. Thank You, God, that You reign supreme, that You are full of weight and beauty and power and dominion and majesty. Father, we thank you that we could search the scriptures the rest of our lives and never be full of your glory. Father, never be full of learning about your glory. Father, we thank you that even tonight, one sermon will not encapsulate the fullness of your glory. But Father, I pray that we would spur on. We would be spurred on, God, to greater degrees of your glory, greater degrees of walking in you. So help us tonight to love you, to honor you, and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul has laid out the doctrine of salvation in the first 11 chapters. He says, here is soteriology. Here is how you are saved. He has highlighted the sin debt, the Jews and the Gentiles, you and I, have. The whole world is condemned before a holy God. But God initiated a plan of redemption before the world was created, where man, in all of their depravity, has a way of escape only through the person of Christ. And this plan was out of his own love, his own grace, and his own mercy for his own glory. And if you are a deliberate and truthful reader of the scriptures, and really a deliberate and truthful reader of the book of Romans, you will find that there is no room for glory in man in God's plan of salvation. Rather, what you'll see is wickedness, filth, immorality, sensuality, that you, in fact, are inventors of evil. In fact, this book, the more you study it, the more you'll see that had God not worked on your behalf, you would still be in bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to your own sin, the opposite of God's glory. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. I want to show you something real quick. Romans 4. Starting in verse 3, says this: For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So think about those two verses for a second. Abraham believed God, and that's what was accredited to him as righteousness. If he had worked and labored and continued in his own works for his own glory, it would not be counted as righteousness. Rather, it was a gift that he had this faith. It was a precious gift. It was a precious remedy that he received on the behalf of God. So there's no glory in Abraham and there's no glory in us. Now go down to verse 20. It says, No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith. In his faith. As he gave glory to God. So now both his faith and his work are meant to bring about the glory of God. Nothing in him, nothing that he has ever done, brought about glory. God worked through mere vessels, mere clay. That's what the Bible calls us. Vessels of wrath or vessels of honorable use. God brought about his glory. And that's why we can look at Romans 11, verse 36. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That includes everything. Every aspect of your life is bringing about the glory of God in some way or another. I must admit, there's never been a moment from anything I have ever taught or preached on that has fully encapsulated the beauty, the perfection, or the glory of God. However, we should not ever let that hinder us from learning God's word. So tonight, we're going to try to get a simple yet imperfect picture of the glory of God. Two questions I want us to consider tonight. First, how does Romans 11:36 speak of the glory of God? How does it speak of the glory of God? And then secondly, How are we to bring glory to God? So those are the two questions we're going to answer tonight. How does Romans 11, 36 speak about the glory of God? Well, we see in our passage that God is the creator, for from him are all things. He is the source and sustainer. Through him are all things, and he is the end of all things. To him are all things. So there are three ways in which we can catch a glimpse of the glory of God. First, from him as creator. There was a time where God was without creation. There was just God. No space and time. He was alone, yet he still remained perfectly sovereign and perfectly glorious and perfectly good. Did he need creation to maintain his glory or to gain more glory? Of course not. There was no heavens, but God was completely glorious. Before stars, planets, skies, mountains, waterfalls, and people, there God was existing and delighting in himself. God could have remained in solitude, never discontent, and never needed to create anything to be completely glorious. However, and this is very important, God chose. He chose to bring about his glory in the manner we see in Scripture. He revealed himself through creation. He revealed himself through the Scriptures. And as Rick prayed earlier, he revealed his character through the moral law. He didn't look down through eternity and say, you know what? I'm just going to have this great foreknowledge and look down and I'm going to go ask Jordan, hey, what should I do? He didn't look to Jordan and say, hey, Jordan, how should I create? What should I do? You think Christ will be a good sacrifice? No, he didn't do that. The eternal God, in his self-contained greatness, planned creation and planned a salvation for mankind without any counsel but himself. Now, this is crucial. So I want you to know, if you fall asleep right now, or you distract yourself right now, you might think that I said heresy here in a second. So don't fall asleep right now. As he planned creation, he ordered everything in existence according to his purposes and to serve mankind. That seems counter to the logic that we've already laid out, but follow me for a second. He ordered and positioned the planets in the exact manner as to not cause chaos and destruction for us, for mankind. He positioned the earth at the exact distance from the sun so that mankind could not only exist, but thrive on a planet with plants and animals and stock. He did that for us. In creation, amongst the animals, mankind was given the authority over all of them. The waters, the skies, the rain, the sunshine are all reminders of God giving graciously to mankind. And had man not fell in the garden, man would still be in the garden without disease, disaster, destruction, or murder. Does this make sense? I hope it does. It's almost like God was saying, hey, mankind, you are better than the rest of creation. That's why he says, you are very good. But we must not stop there. God created everything in creation to serve mankind, yet he created mankind for a singular purpose. To glorify him. To glorify him. He is the end of all things. If we are in Christ, we should not worship the creature above the creator. All things in creation serve the purposes of God. Psalm 86 says this, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and all of them shall glorify your name. Every single thing in creation will ultimately come back to the glory, to the worship of God. So we have been created in order that we would glorify God and enjoy him forever because he simply created us. For from him are all things. Secondly, in thinking about God's glory, we have to see that he is the source and the sustainer of all things through him, through himself. I think about John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, through this Jesus. Does God need any aid or help in anything? Did he call out to anyone or anything when creating? And not just creating, but did he call to any of us and say, hey, I need help saving this creation? He tells Job, and you know these words, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You were nowhere to be seen. When Moses fears speaking before Pharaoh, God doesn't say, okay, Moses, I'll wait on you until you feel more comfortable, until you get all your life together. I'll wait on you until you get an army to go and support you with Pharaoh. No, he says, I will go with you. I am enough. I am the sustainer. I am the one who created you. I'm the one who knows the end of your days. And when Jesus, our Christ, commands his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of himself, he doesn't say to them, hey, remember the government will protect you and your families will be beside you. No, Christ says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He doesn't lean on anything else. He doesn't need anyone else. He says, I am with you. I am enough. He is all we need. If God is the source for all things, we must continually go to the source to give adequate glory for the source. If God is the source for all things, we must continually go to the source to give glory to the source. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Not ask one another. Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lack in anything for life and godliness, anything for purity and holiness, anything for joy and happiness, anything for this present life or in the future, it is stored up for you in Christ, and all you have to do is ask. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give graciously to us all things? If you are a discerning brother and sister in Christ right now, then you will discern that if God is concerned with his own glory, then he will be the chief executor. The chief executor in bringing it about. He will bring out about his glory. He doesn't need us. He's never looked down from heaven and said, Jordan, help me. I need help here. God brings it about through saving those who come to him in faith and condemning those who don't. And that's true. This is real true. God is glorified through salvation, and he is glorified through judgment, through justice. God cannot allow wickedness and evil to reign. Anyone that resists God due to their rebellion will be judged. And how God became the source of salvation. And think about this. How God became the source of salvation is through the judgment of his very own son for your sin. Christ had to be judged in order for you to be glorified. In order for you to get that last thing on judgment day, which is glory. And in the finished work of Christ on the cross, there was no greater satisfaction to be paid, and there was no greater glory to be earned than what Christ did on the cross. So our source and our sustainer has provided a way. He's provided a way. Won't you come to him and won't you believe in him? Because he has provided a way for you to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And that way is only through Christ Jesus. It's only through His Son. Brings me to the third and last thing here in Romans 11. He is the goal and end of creation and salvation. To Him are all things. Romans 8:30 says this, "And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." The beauty of salvation culminates in heaven, where we will see that God had purposes for His glory in the midst of all kinds of wickedness. In the midst of all kinds of evil, God had His purposes going forth. Questions we ask currently are, why did God allow me to go through this certain thing? Why did God allow me to go through abuse? Why did God allow me to be barren? Why did God allow for my child to die? Why would God place me under this boss or in this job? Or maybe even this, why did God not cast me away? Why did God not cast me away because I sinned in a certain manner? We normally don't see the providence of God in the moment. We don't like the providence of God in the moment most times. However, after years of reflection, we see that God knew and ordered our steps. David, the man after God's own heart, the great sinner, the adulterer, the murderer of Uriah, could have never imagined that God would have bore a son to him out of Bathsheba named Solomon. And not only out of that lineage with Bathsheba bare Solomon, but out of that lineage, guess who else would come? The Christ, Jesus. Christ came out of a lineage full of murderers, full of adulterers, full of sinners. God has had purposes all along. The end is all things to glorify God. Isaiah 55 comes to mind, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It's impossible for us to understand why God is working in the way He's working. But we can trust that He is working for His own good. He is working for His own glory. Though I don't know the purposes of God at the time, I can trust the end of all things is the glory of God. Don't allow, this is very important, don't allow the whispers of Satan to sway you into thinking there is no purpose for you. There's no purpose in you repenting. There's no purpose in you obeying. There's no purpose in you coming to this church on Sunday nights to learn. Why should I come back? Don't allow that to happen. Right now, you are living in the providential purposes of the Most High God. Every disease, war, calamity, and disaster serve Him and serve His ways. We live in such a me-focused society that we forget our calling is right in front of us. Our calling oftentimes is right in front of us. My calling right now is to serve you. It's to love you. It's to care for you. That's my calling. Your calling right now is to love each other. It's to care for one another. Yes, God might call us to another place, another position, another thing. But right now, in this moment, our calling is to glorify God where we are, to be present where we are, and to love one another where we are. He is the goal and the end of salvation. This brings me to the next question. How are we to glorify God? So we turn from doctrine, the glory of God, to doxology, to devotion. Well, I have three ways we can bring glory to God, and I had 10 others. So just be thankful for those of you who are wanting to get out early to watch the baseball game. I cut it down. Cut it down for you. No, I really didn't cut it down. I cut it down because I didn't think it would serve you that well. The first way we can bring glory to God is through our devotion to Him. Our devotion really looks like our obedience to Him. Paul is a grand lawyer. He's the best of lawyers. If you know a great lawyer, Paul is a better lawyer. He spends 11 chapters on doctrine, and now at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, he turns to devotion. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And how are we to bring about that glory? Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul is describing for us the heart of a believer, and that the heart of a believer is to obey God. God has done all of these things for you. He has saved you, has granted you a gift of faith to believe in Him in order that you might now bring Him praise and honor and love and glory through your spiritual worship, which is your obedience. Your obedience to what, you might ask? The obedience to His commands. It's simple. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will know my law. You have the law of God written on your heart. You will know Him. You will know His character. The single desire of the Christian should be that we bring glory to Him for the great things He has done for us. The mercies of Christ should now drive us. When you think about the mercies of Christ, when you think about His grace, when you think about His death, when you think about all the things that He has done in your place, it should bring you to a joyful obedience. I want to joyfully obey. I want to obey no matter the cost. No matter the cost of my life, I want to joyfully obey this Christ, this God, and His commands. Friends, our greatest motive for obedience is the Lord's glory. Because at the height of the Lord's glory was summed up in the greatest act of obedience. And the greatest act of obedience isn't found in this room, by the way. It's not found in any one of you. It's found in the death of Christ. The greatest act of obedience was the Son of God going to the cross on your behalf. So if you want to obey and bring glory to God, then think on the death of Christ. Pick up your cross. Follow Him all the days of your life. The second way we bring glory to God is through praising Him with our lips. I'm going to speak more selectively towards here, giving praises and worship. But this also has to deal with how we speak to one another, how we care for one another. And often ways, people know our hearts by the way we speak to them. And man, am I struck with so much conviction over that. Because often my mouth doesn't reflect what I want it to reflect. But let me focus in on the Lord's Day. As we gather on the Lord's Day, on Sundays, our hearts need to be filled with thanksgiving yet again for the mercies of God. That we haven't forsaken Him yet. Think about that. Have you thought about the ways in which you have sinned this week? Yet you're still here. You're still in the midst of the congregation of the Lord. You're still loving Christ. You're still repenting of sin. You're still confessing your sin to one another. You haven't forsaken Him yet. That's good news. Psalm 63, 1 through 4 says this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Because He is continually looked upon you with favor, like the prodigal son's father. He has looked upon you with forgiveness, is the reason why your lips will still praise Him. because of his steadfast love, you will still praise him. Our lips should always be ready to bring God glory for the great things he has done. I was reading this past week in Martin Lloyd-Jones' biography by Ian Murray. I'd encourage you to read it. I've read it, different sections of it, multiple times. Lloyd-Jones, in worship, he would never look around. I'm often looking around because I want to see your faces. Also, I have fear of man complex, even in worship. I just want to look at you guys. I don't know. If you think I'm weird, I'm sorry. But he would never look around. And he said the reason he would never look around is because he's here to devote himself and his time to worshiping and to singing God's praises. And he also said this. He said he would never welcome newcomers in the pulpit by saying, "I'm glad you're here. Welcome." As if he was the Lord of the house. No, friends. We should come and think here. I am here to worship the master of the house, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who paid my ransom and the one who will never leave or forsake me. I'm here to worship the one who allows me to be a beneficiary of his glory. I'm allowed to walk in his steps as he has given me grace upon grace upon grace. Our lips should be flowing out praise and thanksgiving for the glory of God. A third way to glorify God. And I want to prove to you that I marked out certain things here for your good. Third way we bring glory to God is through humility. John English and I had a good conversation this past week about how do we bring glory to God, and it was such an encouragement to me. Have you ever been in a wedding as a bridesmaid or a groomsman? Well, if you've ever seen the movie 27 Dresses, I'm the guy who's been 27 groomsmen. I'm 27 tuxes. I think my tally right now is 17 weddings that I've been in. The job really of the bridesmaid and the groomsman is not to highlight themselves. It's not to say, "Hey, everybody, look at me." Really, even if you've been in a wedding, you notice, you look out at the crowds, no one's looking at you. They're all looking at the couple. I'm like, why am I even here? Like, I'm just standing here. So the job of the bridesmaid and the groomsman is really to highlight and to serve the bride and the bride's groom. Well, in John chapter 3, John the Baptist tells his disciples this same truth. And at the end, he says these words regarding Christ, the bridegroom. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the groomsman here, therefore the groomsman here, his joy is complete because he served the groom." But then he says this. These are great words. I said if I ever got a tattoo, I would need to write these words right here just to see them every day. He says, "He must increase," talking about Christ, "but I must decrease. The more the world sees of Jordan, the less they are seeing of Jordan, and the more they are seeing of Christ," hopefully. That's the hope. That's our hope. Even thinking about 2 Corinthians 4, when Paul says that we have this treasure, it's not in Fort Knox, it's not hidden in a tomb in Egypt. No, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are merely weak vessels carrying a great treasure, carrying about with us a great glory, the glory of Christ. The greatest cancer to a person is pride. It's pride. One pastor says, "What will it cost to be a true Christian? It will cost him his self-righteousness. He must cast away all pride and high thoughts and conceit of his own goodness. He must be content to go to heaven as a poor sinner saved only by free grace and owing all to the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, therefore, if glory to God is to come from any of us, from you and me, then it must mean that we have decreased and he has increased. That means even now, as we come to him and as we learn and as we study the scriptures and as we pray together, we come in complete humility, seeking to know him in all of his glory and all of his wonder and all of his majesty. I want to close with these words from 1 Corinthians 10. I can't wait until John English preaches on these words. They're some of my favorite. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Do all for the glory of God. Our aim, when we hear the words, "Solo Deo Gloria," is to think, "Lord, I am nothing. I am nothing. But use me. Use me for your glory." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your majesty, your glory, your honor, your love, your compassion, Lord. God, thank you that we get to look and peer and peek into your word to see your glory. God, help us even now to be a humble people. To be a humble people that desire your glory above all else. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.